We're going to talk about this in the lesson today, so you might get the songbook out to number 408 and leave it out during the rest of the sermon, because we'll reference back to this song as a part of the lesson. But I want you to think about this song. You'll note in this song, and it's even on the PowerPoint, that it has the dynamics that are intended by the songwriter for us to sing. The PP up there, you may think, what in the world does that mean if you don't know music? Well, here's a word for you. It means pianissimo. Great. Doesn't that help you? Your life has been changed by knowing that's what it stands for. It just means to sing very softly. And while we're singing very softly, during the verses, we sing slowly. And no doubt the songwriter intended for us to think about the fact that Jesus is dead. Jesus' body has been laid in the grave, in the tomb. What else would you do but be soft and slow as you sing about Jesus being dead in the grave? But then you get to the chorus. And it's not PP anymore. It's not pianissimo, be very soft in your singing anymore. It's fortissimo, the double F up there. Doesn't mean sing very softly. It means sing very loudly, because now Jesus isn't in the tomb anymore. He's not dead anymore. Up from the grave he arose, and we sing it loudly and we sing it quickly because we are excited. We are happy. We are joyful to think about the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. So I want you to think about the words to this song as we sing it this morning. And then we're going to talk about this. We're going to use 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to help guide us as we think about Jesus being raised from the dead. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
That song will change your life. It ought to change your life to think about the fact that Jesus did arise out of that grave. The fact that when you sang that, I could hear you shouting, "Up from the grave he arose." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the best news you've ever heard? When we preach the gospel, the word gospel means good news. You know what's so good about it? He's not dead anymore. Up from the grave he arose. I want you to leave that song, number 408, open on the pew next to you, because we're going to reference that song. But I want you to leave your Bible open in 1 Corinthians 15. Can you have two books open at the same time? Can you pat your head and rub your tummy or whatever that is? Can you have two books open at the same time and follow along? Because what I want us to do is I want us to use some of the words from this song to see how this songwriter was helping us to grasp how wonderful, that's that word that Wayne was using this morning over and over, how wonderful it is to think about Jesus being raised from the dead. And this morning I want us to think about the awe of the resurrection. I want us to stand in amazement at Jesus being raised from the dead. You say, what's so great about it? What's so awesome about it? I want you to think about the fact this morning that when you think about the resurrection, what's so awesome about it is the inevitability of the resurrection. Think about the song. "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior." What's he doing? Waiting the coming day. Waiting the coming day indicates this is inevitable. The fact that he's going to be raised from the dead is inevitable. It's going to happen. The second verse, what does it say? Vainly they watch. What do you mean vainly they watch? Vainly they seal it. What does it mean vainly? Because the fact that Jesus was going to be raised was inevitable. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4. What does it say? That he was raised on the third day according to what? According to the Scriptures. The Scripture said he was going to be raised from the dead. So what was going to happen? He was going to be raised from the dead. The Old Testament prophesied it in Psalm 16 and verse 10. Jesus predicted it. In John 2, he said, "Destroy this temple," talking about his body, "destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up." Over and over, Jesus predicted his resurrection. It's not something that could have happened. Yeah, sure, he could have been. No. It wasn't something that could have happened. It was something that was going to happen. It was inevitable. It was guaranteed. I want you to think about that. This isn't just something that, boy, it'd be really nice if he was raised. No. It wasn't really nice if he was raised. It was going to happen. Vainly, they seal the dead, because he was not going to stay dead. That ought to cause us to shout with rejoicing. But don't just think about the inevitability of it. Think about the certainty of his resurrection. Up from the grave he arose. You sang that with such fervor, with such certainty. You know it. How do you know it happened? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How do we know that it happened? Look in verse 5. He was seen by Cephas. Who was seen by Cephas? A man who used to be dead. Jesus, raised from the dead, was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Then he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. But look at what he says in the rest of the verse. He was seen by over 500 of them at once, of whom the greater remained to the present. But some have fallen asleep. What's his purpose in saying that? He says, if you're unsure about this, go and ask those who are still alive. They're still alive. Greater part of them is still alive. Go and ask them. They'll tell you what they saw. They weren't hallucinating. They all saw the same thing. They will all report the same thing. Verse 7, he was seen by James. Then he was seen by all of the apostles. Jesus was raised from the dead. There is no fact in all of history that is more certain than that fact. Hundreds of witnesses saw him. And so when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost to preach that first gospel sermon in its entirety, he said he was raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. Nobody could deny it. He says we were all witnesses of this. In chapter 10, he says we ate with him and we drank with him. You need to rejoice. Up from the grave He arose. We stand in awe of it because of the inevitability. It was going to happen. Because of the certainty of it. These men saw Him. They reported to us what they saw. And we can know that it happened. What makes this so awesome? What about the power of it? What about the power of it? We sing in the chorus of this song, up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes. Over what foes? Over those foes who put Him on the cross. Over those Roman and Jewish foes who nailed Him to the cross. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 says that Jesus disarmed and He made a spectacle. Think about this. These individuals crucified the Son of God, and Jesus disarmed, He made a spectacle of them, and He triumphed over these principalities and powers. They thought they had done away with this man. Jesus was raised from the dead, and He triumphed over His foes. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Not just the foes who actually did the nailing. What about those individuals who were okay with them being nailed to the cross? What about those individuals who did not believe that Jesus was anything special? What about His own brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7 named James? We talked about it in our Wednesday night class for the last few weeks. James was one of Jesus' brothers who did not believe that He was the Son of God. And yet in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7, Jesus appears to him. Look in verse 8. Who else did Jesus appear to? Jesus appeared to, who's talking? The last of all, He was seen by me, Paul, as one born out of due time. Paul didn't believe in Jesus. Paul was the great persecutor of the church. When Jesus appeared to him, he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because he didn't believe that Jesus was anything special. And yet in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "I want to know the power of Christ and of His resurrection." He did know it. He knew the power of the resurrection because it changed Paul's life. The power of the resurrection is seen that it can take the worst of sinners, an individual so rebellious against the Lord that he wants nothing to do with Him, and then he learns the good news. He learns up from the grave He arose, and he says, "I need to be a part of that. I need to have that. I need to have Him in my life." Are you there? Have you known the power of the resurrection? Do you know that Jesus died for you, that He was put in that tomb, and on the third day He was raised from the dead? There's power in that resurrection. Not just power, there's victory in that resurrection. What do we see? Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes. He arose a victor. I think Victor's one of our ushers today. I can't help but think of Victor Coolidge every time I sing that song. But He arose a victor, not a Victor Coolidge. He rose in victory. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He did what? He arose victorious over death. Look in chapter 15. Look at verse 54. It's talking about our resurrection. It says, "When this corruptible is put on incorruptible, this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" How is it even possible that we can have victory over death? It's because Jesus conquered death. Think about that. His body was put in the tomb like everybody else's body throughout all of the years has been put in the tomb, and yet He conquered death. He arose a victor from that dark domain of death. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching about this, Peter says he could not be held by it. In verse 24, it talks about the pains of death, and he says he could not be held by it. Think about that. Death had a hold of Jesus, and Jesus was like, "Really? You're going to hold on? You can't hold on to me." Death could not hold Him. He arose victorious over death. When you think about the resurrection of Jesus, you need to see Jesus standing there in Revelation chapter 1. And it's almost, when I read Revelation 1 verse 18, it's almost like Jesus, in my imagination, is kind of dangling those keys over there. And He says, "I've got the keys to death and Hades." He's like, "Right here, I've already beat it. You don't have to worry about it." Up from the grave He arose. There's power in that. There's inevitability in that. There's victory in that. There is eternality in that. What does that mean? What does the song say when we're singing it? When you get down towards the end of the chorus, it says, and he lives. How long does he live? And he lives forever. You see, there were other people who had been raised from the dead, but they died again. Jesus was raised from the dead never to die again because he lives forever. This world would come to an end. That's what chapter 15, verse 24 tells us when he says the end comes. Not the end of Jesus, the end of the world. The end of the world was going to come, but the end of Jesus never would come. Because Jesus, Hebrews chapter 13 says that Jesus is eternal in verse 8. He always has been. He says it again when you get to Revelation chapter 1. He talks about his eternality, that he always has been. In Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting. How long is Jesus going to be? He's been from forever, and he's going to be to forever. When he arose from the dead, we need to see him standing there, having conquered that which we fear, having conquered that which has held man in bondage for all of these years. In Revelation 1 verse 18, before he's hanging those keys in front of us to say, I've got the keys to death and Hades, he says, I am he who lives. Past tense, was dead. I am he who lives, was dead, and is alive forevermore. That's your Savior. That's your Lord. But when we think about his resurrection, we need to understand the celebration of it. We're going to talk more about this. The rest of this sermon is all about this last point. We're going to expound on it. But in verse 57, when Paul gets to the end of this chapter, he says, thanks be to God. You've got 56 verses that talk about the resurrection of Jesus and what that offers to us. And Paul gets to the end of that and says, What else can we do but celebrate the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead? It demands a response. There is no doubt that Jesus lived on this earth. There is no doubt that Jesus was crucified at the behest of the Jews and at the hands of the Romans. He was nailed to that cross. There is no doubt that he died on that cross and they cast that spear through his side and out came blood and water. There is no doubt that they took that body down and they laid it in a new tomb that had been hewn out. They wrapped that body as they would in a Jewish burial and they rolled a stone in front of that, sealing it by the governor. And there's no doubt that on the third day that stone was no longer in front of that tomb. That tomb was empty. He was not there anymore. He wasn't there anymore because up from the grave he arose. And we ought to stand in absolute awe of the resurrection. But we also need to understand that after we've been in awe of what has happened, God expects something out of us. Jesus was raised from the dead, not for himself. He was raised from the dead for us. And so, for the rest of the sermon, what's the aim of it? I need to stand in awe of it, but what's the aim? What was God looking, and it's here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What was God looking for in the resurrection? Look in the first two verses. What's God looking for? God raised Jesus from the dead so that I would believe in him. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole reason. When Paul begins this chapter, in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, lest you believe in vain. God wants us to believe with all of our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God. Why should I believe he's the Son of God? Because the evidence for it is overwhelming. The Apostle John wrote what we call the Gospel of John, the Gospel according to John. And when he got near the end of that writing in John chapter 20, he says, I've written all of these things. I've written all of these things that Jesus did. I've written all of these things that Jesus said. I've written these things so that you might believe. And that believing you might have life in His name. God's given us the Bible so that we'll believe. He raised Jesus from the dead so that we will believe. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says that His resurrection is there. He was raised from the dead in order to prove with power that He's the Son of God. When you become a Christian, before you are baptized in order to become a Christian, before you're baptized in order to have all of your sins taken away, you are able to make the great confession, what Paul called the good confession. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's not some leap in the dark. That's not just some, well, you know, this is what somebody told me, it sounds good, you know, I'll just go with it. That's something that's based on solid evidence. And if you haven't studied that, if you haven't seen that solid evidence, then just ask. Let's sit down and talk. Let's allow us to see this is real. He was raised from the dead, and He was raised so that I will believe Him. He was raised from the dead so that I will worship Him. What does He want out of me? He wants me to worship Him. He wants me to recognize that He is the one who is worthy of my praise. And that's that verse in chapter 15 and verse 57, where Paul ends this chapter by saying, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the object of our worship. When we gather here today and when we shout in that song up from the grave, He arose. It wasn't about us. It's all about Him. And that's what worship is. Worship isn't about us. Worship isn't about how it makes me feel. Worship isn't about what I get out of it. Those are side benefits. Worship is about Him. Worship is to focus on Him. Worship is to do it exactly as He's told me to do so that He gets something out of it. What's that? The honor and the glory that's due unto Him. If I get something out of it, all the better. But He's the object. He's the one that gets the focus. He's the one that we focus on in our worship. Do we do that? Or do we come here just to check off a box? Okay, I did the church thing this week. All right, now I get on to the next stuff I've got to do. We ought to long for this opportunity to be together. It ought to be the highlight of our week to be in the presence of brothers and sisters in Christ, and most of all to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being one of those women who went to the tomb early that Sunday morning? And they saw the stone taken out of the way. And they saw the tomb empty. Can you imagine being one of them? And their thoughts were, somebody's stolen His body. Where have they taken our Lord? We've come here to anoint Him and to take care of His body. They've taken, what's happened? And when they found Jesus, they didn't expect to find Jesus. When they found Jesus in Matthew 28, the Bible says they grabbed Him by the feet. They weren't going to lose Him again. They weren't going to let somebody else take Him away. They grabbed Him by the feet and they worshiped Him. What would you do if you had seen Jesus on that resurrection morning? Would you have said, hey, neighbor, how you doing? Good to see you. You know, I've got some stuff to do. I'm going to go fishing. Maybe we'll catch up later. Or would you have run over there, grabbed Him by the feet, and spontaneously began worshiping? That's what we ought to do every first day of the week, is to grab a hold of this opportunity to be with Him and to worship, not because I have to, not because the elders are going to check on me if I don't, because I want to be here, because this is the greatest place with the greatest people doing the greatest thing ever, and that's worshiping our God. That's the way we ought to look at it. That's the way we ought to see it every single week. That's why He was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead so that I will live for Him. Not live for me, live for Him. Look at what Paul says. When Paul makes some personal applications here, but look in, we won't look at all the verses on the screen. Look in verse 33, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 33, this has to do with how we live. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. God is interested in how I live and who I live around. And so he tells me in verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin. He's longing for me to live for him. And so look at the last verse of the chapter. What's the first word you've got in the last verse of the chapter in verse 58? Your Bible probably starts with the word therefore. He spent 57 verses talking about the resurrection of Jesus and how that guarantees our own resurrection. And he gets to the end of the chapter, he says, big whoop, what's the deal? Now what does God want? Therefore, my beloved brethren, here's what God wants. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor's not in vain in the Lord. He's my motivation. The resurrection of Jesus is my motivation to put Him first in my life, to set my priorities straight, and to make sure that this life isn't about me, this life is about Him. If you're a Christian, it means that you were buried with Him in baptism and that you were raised up to walk in newness of life. That's what Romans 6 says. But Colossians 3 says it this way. If then, Colossians 3 and verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, what does that mean? You've been baptized. You were raised with Christ. You were raised out of baptism. You were saved from your sins by the blood of Christ. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth, because your life has been hidden with Christ in God. If you're a Christian, that's where you are. Your life has been hidden with Christ in God because you've given your life to Him. It's not about you anymore. It's all about Him. And so our focus ought to be on heaven. Our focus ought to be, where are my priorities, not just on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, but in every day of my life. Why was He raised from the dead? He was raised from the dead so that I will tell about Him. You see how many verses are here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul talks about, I declared this to you, I preached this to you, I preached this to you, I preached this to you, I testified of these things to you. Paul was telling these individuals, these Christians, over and over about the resurrection of Jesus. Is He always a part of my conversations? We talk about everything else in the world, don't we? There's nothing wrong with talking about football, I guess, if you're going to talk about the right team. And there's nothing wrong with talking about your grandkids as long as they're cute. And there's nothing wrong, and you fill in the blank with the things that we're going to talk about on a regular basis. We'll talk about everything under the sun. How often do we talk about Jesus? Do we bring Him up in conversation? Well, it's not really it's not really expected. People don't. Well, who cares if it's what expected? It's what people need. Do I talk about Him? In Acts chapter 4, where those apostles were being threatened and commanded, don't talk about Jesus anymore. They said, well, too bad. Chapter 4 and verse 20, we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. Go ahead and tell us to stop, but we can't stop. Jesus was raised from the dead. Up from the grave He arose. Why? So that I will tell other people about Him. So that I'll tell other people what He has done and what He has done for me and the fact that my life has been changed because I'm serving a risen Savior. Do we talk about Him? Are we ashamed? Do we have better things to do? He was not ashamed of us, and He didn't have better things to do. He went to that cross, bore our sins, was buried in that tomb, and up from the grave He arose on that third day so that we can be saved and go to heaven. What's stopping us from telling others that very thing? That's the best news that we can share with anybody. He was raised from the dead so that I'll tell about Him. He was raised from the dead so that I will stand for Him, so that I will defend Him. And we'll probably talk more about this particular point next week, so I'll pass by it quickly. But what is Paul doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He's defending the resurrection. He's standing for Jesus. And we saw that in those first two verses. By which you stand, he says, and hold fast, he says in verse 2. Hold fast to this faith that you have. This world is doing everything that it can to attack Christians, to attack the foundation of our faith, doing everything it can to attack this concept of Jesus. And we need to do all that we can, not only to speak for Him, but to be set for the defense of the gospel. Those Christians said, I cannot but speak the things. And you read Philippians chapter 1, and it's as if Paul is saying, I cannot but defend. He says, I'm set, I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Are we? When people are on the attack, our opponents are on the attack, doing everything they can to tear us down, to tear the church down, to tear Christ down, are we standing for Him? That's why He was raised from the dead. So that we would. Last thing I want you to think about is that Jesus was raised from the dead so that we will hope in Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a chapter that is filled with hope. In fact, he says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, in verse 19, if He was not raised from the dead, if we put our hope in Him, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most pitiable. But his point is, he was raised from the dead. And so since he was raised from the dead, our hope is firmly fixed and rightly fixed in Him. Where is your hope set? Hebrews 6 says it ought to be set in Jesus, verses 19 and 20, who entered in behind the veil. He entered into heaven. And He went there so that we can follow in after Him. Do you long to be with Jesus for all of eternity? 1 Corinthians 15, that's what it's saying. The chapter is telling us Jesus was raised from the dead. Therefore, every other person is going to be raised from the dead. Our future, the fact that we will be raised from the dead, is guaranteed by the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. You see that in verse 20. Verse 20, he says that Christ was raised from the dead. In verse 52, that he was raised from the dead. It's all throughout the chapter that he's been raised from the dead. And 1 Peter chapter 1 says, because of that, we have a living hope. Not a dead hope. Not a mediocre hope. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. Do you have that living hope today? Do you know, not think, wish, do you know that if Jesus were to return today, that you would spend an eternity with Him? Up from the grave, He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. Are you going to be there with Him? Jesus is going to be in heaven, and He's living there. He's going to live there forever. Are you going to be there with Him? And He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose. Our worship ought to be filled with hallelujah. Christ arose. When Jesus returns in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, verse 16 says He's going to return with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And it says the dead in Christ are going to be raised before those living in Christ. The dead in Christ will be raised, then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ. And all of those who are in Christ will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. In verse 17 says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Is that you? When Jesus comes back, chapter 15, verse 24 of the chapter we're studying this morning, when He comes back and delivers the kingdom to His Father, are you in His kingdom? When He comes back to take His church, those who are registered in heaven, Hebrews 12, verse 23, and takes it to His Father, are you in His church? When He comes back to get those who are in Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4, and to take those who are in Christ with Him, to be with Him forever in heaven, are you in Christ? If you're not, why don't you make that right today? Why don't you get yourself into Christ today? You do that by being buried with Him in baptism and by being raised up together with Him. This morning, do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? The evidence is overwhelming to prove that. And that faith that what Jesus did for us and dying for our sins ought to cause us to look at our sins and say, I don't want my sins anymore. I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want the consequences of my sin anymore. And to cause us to change our mind about sin, change our mind about how we're living, repent, and turn our life in the direction of God. And say, I want to serve God. Are you ready to make that decision today? You ready to make up your mind, I want to give my life to the Lord today? If you're ready to make that decision, you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can confess, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and then be baptized, buried with Him in baptism. When you're buried into His death, Romans 6 verse 3 tells us, that's when the blood of Jesus washes away your sins. Jesus does not forgive you of your sins. He doesn't save you before the waters of baptism. I know some teach that you're saved and then you're baptized later. That's not what the Bible says. It says in baptism, the blood of Jesus washes away your sins. And you're raised to walk a new life. Have you ever been baptized for that reason? So that could happen, so you could be added to His church, so your name could be registered in heaven. If you've never been baptized for that reason, why don't you do it today? There's water here, there's garments and towels here. Everything is ready for you to give your life to the Lord today, to be raised to walk a faithful life serving Him. You'll notice in the song that three times in the verses it talks about Jesus, my Savior. We all want Jesus to be my Savior. But you'll also note at the end of each of those three verses, it says, Jesus, my Lord. Jesus cannot be my Savior if Jesus is not my Lord. And Jesus is only my Lord if I do what He tells me to do. If you need to get your life right with the risen Savior, why don't you do it right now? As together we stand and sing.